healing and things like that this morning. So I'm gonna preach a message, a topic that I've never done before, but I really feel it's something that we need and it's very necessary, especially today with all the confusion going around the world. The topic today is peace. I think the world is craving peace. People are craving peace. People are being, I'll say it this way, lightly tormented by what's going on around the world in terms of gas prices. You know, we had a very difficult 3 years, 2 years plus with COVID, the pandemic. People weren't allowed to see their grandparents. They were told if they did, they're going to kill their grandma. And it caused a lot of trauma. It caused a lot of torment, a confusion. It caused a lot of emotional pain. You know, we've had high gas prices. Now we are told as of January 1st, Eversource is doubling their electric rates. And now everybody's, you know, we're trying to cut back here on some things, make some changes, cut back on your usage. And you're like, hey, it's winter time. You know, we can't afford, we're going to freeze. There's just so much going on around the world. You have Russia attacking Ukraine. You know, the world is crying out for peace. Now, what's interesting is when Antichrist shows up, he will be the premier peacemaker. He says he will bring peace to the world. So I really believe the world is crying out for peace, but also not only the world, but individually. We all want peace of mind. I'm reminded of something, you know, a lot of people have been dying lately, and, you know, on Facebook, you know, you're kind, you say, you know, our prayers are with you. May he or she rest in peace. And I got to thinking about the term. I'm like, well, why do we say that? Is there peace in death that's not, there's no peace on earth while we're living? You know, is there something that we're, what are they implying? May they rest in peace. That means they may not have been living in peace here. And a lot of us are not. A lot of us crave peace. Why do we like to be belly up on the beach in the Bahamas? For peace, right? We go on vacation to get some peace. We're always looking for peace and quiet. A lot of people suffer from PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, because something happened, something traumatic happened. They saw an event or part of an event, and now it's caused torment in their minds. How do we fix that? We never address it. There are a lot of people with suicidal thoughts. There are a lot of people who are anxious, panic-driven, depressed. Does God's word provide healing for that? You know, where is this peace that we need? Can we live in perfect peace? Can we have peace? Where does this anti-peace come from? I'm going to start a series today and lay some groundwork, how it all began, and hopefully within the next few weeks kind of put everything together and bring healing to everybody. So go to Luke chapter 2. This will be our main scripture, Luke chapter 2. This is our main scripture for this series. I'm just titling peace. If Natalie, you're very creative. If there's another, after preaching this, if you want to come up with another title, that'll be fine with me. But peace is something we're all looking for. Luke chapter 2, we know this, and I'm probably saying this is a Christmas message, but you know what? Every day is Christmas, according to Brian, right? He would wear his ugly sweater, Christmas sweater, every day of the year if he could. But when Jesus was born, the angels did something very peculiar. Luke chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." That is telling us that Jesus' birth was proof positive that God was at peace with us. In other words, that his birth either brought peace or solidified peace with mankind. Now notice it wasn't his resurrection that brought peace, but it's his birth that brought peace. So that means a couple of things, but before I go there, let me give you the definition of peace in Webster's Dictionary and in the Greek, okay? So the word peace in Webster's Dictionary means a state of tranquility and quiet, right? How many of you get up early in the morning with your cup of coffee and your Bible and you just sit there in quietness, right? How many of you have quiet time, right? We crave that, right? Because the whole world is distracting. There's noise everywhere. And all we want is about 15 minutes of peace, right? Another definition, ready? This is a big one. It's freedom from oppressive thoughts and emotions. That's a big one. That one we'll deal with this week, for the next couple weeks. So peace, according to Webster's Dictionary, is also freedom from oppressive thoughts and emotions. Finally, number three, it's harmony in relationships or getting along with other people. That brings peace. So when I thought about may he rest in peace or she rest in peace, that term, I was thinking about maybe on earth they had trouble with people, or there were people they couldn't get along with, you know, like your in-laws. Bad pastor, don't say it. All right, we always want to live in peace, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. So when I was in Egypt, I had 12 days. I was alone a lot. I was in my room, my hotel room a lot, unless I was ministering. So I spent a lot of time alone. And I'm not saying I had peace, but I spent a lot of time meditating on the Lord and really praying and seeking him. And one of the things I thought about is, I said, here I am in Egypt, is 90% Muslim. You know, they live in under an oppressive government, oppressive religion. These 10% of these Christians, who am I? What am I doing here? And one of the things I heard inside of me, and I'm not saying I heard God's voice clearly, but one of the things I heard inside of me said, you have brought them the gospel of peace. And Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says that, you know, blessed are the feet of them, right? Or is it in Ephesians? Romans 10:14 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace. And I felt that inside of me. I said, so what am I bringing to these people? I'm bringing them a gospel of peace. So the opposite of peace is, ready? Number one word for the opposite of peace is war. Number two is conflict. Number three is torment. Those are the top three according to Webster's Dictionary. The top three antonyms or opposite of the word peace is war, conflict, and torment. So the world, so when we talk about the gospel of peace, it says that we're bringing something against war, against torment, against conflict. Or in other words, when Jesus came, he came to declare that God is not at war with us. I want to be clear with that, because this is what I'm going to talk about today. When Jesus came, he came to tell us that God is not at war with us. God is not at war with... That was at his birth. It wasn't because of the resurrection, but his birth... Listen, his birth caused the angels to announce this. They announced that here comes peace and goodwill towards men. That God was never at war with mankind. Never. I want to say that again. God has never been at war with you. God is not against you. He is for you. I was trying to reconcile the Old Testament God that we know of and the New Testament God that we know of. Right? Because everybody says, well, how come in the Old Testament God is killing everybody? And he says, kill this person, kill that person, you know, blah, blah, blah. He struck Pharaoh and he struck this. But something is wrong with that theology. Because in the New Testament, God keeps saying he's love. God keeps saying he's for us, not against us. And he says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means God never changed. So in other words, God has never been at war with us. He has always been at peace with us. So our theology or our religious upbringing has been totally wrong. I just want you to sit on that for a little bit. And I thought to myself, well, and I said to this, God, you did kill a lot of people in the Old Testament. And I says, I'm missing it. You're not. You didn't make a mistake. Listen, the definition of God in 1 John is God is love. Something's wrong. We've been taught wrong. Or we've been thinking wrong. And I said, God, I said, you tell me why we think that you were mean in the Old Testament, but when Jesus showed up, you're very nice. Are you schizophrenic? Do you have issues? And God said this, I heard very clearly, he says, I'm the same. He says, I was protecting the seed in the Old Testament. He says, my love for you was to protect the seed so my son can come. And my love drove me that way. How many of you have ever heard of self-defense? Why do we have a police department? To protect us from evil. Why do we have a military? To protect us from evil countries or evil dictators. I will do, and you step into my house or you try something against my wife or my kids, you will unleash three different black belts, and I will pick which one is the most deadliest. But Lord, help me. I will protect my, listen, the reason why I will protect my wife and kids and son-in-law and grandkids is because of my love for them. So God said, the reason why I did what I did in the Old Testament is to protect the seed, and I did it for you. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at where this all kind of happened, because we're going to kind of explain here why we are the way we are. Genesis chapter 3, everybody knows, right? Satan, the serpent, shows up, right? But God says something very interesting to Adam in Genesis 2. He says, don't you eat from the tree, right? Because the day you eat of it, you shall what? You shall die. You shall surely die. So this thought is constantly in Adam's mind. Okay, I want you to think about that. Adam is now thinking, if I disobey God, I'm dead. He's coming for me. Do you hear me? If I disobey God, he's coming for me. How many times us Christians think the same way today? If I sin, God's coming for me. We preach that. Don't sin. God could strike you. I'm not saying you can sin. Okay? Stay in context, right? Context. We're supposed to live a righteous life because of Christ. A sinless life because of Christ. But how many Christians mess up one time and they're living in a state of, watching their back because God's coming for me because I sinned. I'm going to pay for this sin. Genesis chapter 2, God says, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis chapter 3 now, Adam and Eve eat of the tree. They disobey God. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was... Are you there? Genesis 3, 6, yes? So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. Watch this. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God's coming for them. Stop right there. If I teach this and say God was coming for them to kill them, then I don't serve a loving God. If he's coming to kill them, then why did he send Jesus to save them? God wasn't coming to kill them. He was coming to save them. God, in the New Testament, it says, I will that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wasn't coming to kill him. He was coming to get him to repent, to save him. Look at this. It says, God came in the cool of the day, right? Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said this, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Underline that. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Listen, the moment he ate, Adam began to live in a threat environment. His mind was polluted with this thinking, oppressive thoughts that God was coming to kill him. All right, let me step back a minute. Let me give you an example. The wonderful, loving, submissive, and I'm using those words for a reason, submissive, all-loving, wonderful, amazing housewife who sits home all day, cleans the house, cooks the food, but is afraid. She lives in a threat environment because she has an abusive husband who every time she hears his footsteps coming to the door at night after a long day at work is afraid that she missed something and he was going to hit her. Every day she's living in that threat and oppressive thoughts and abusive thoughts. That if I do something wrong, he will hurt me. But she loves him. But she doesn't believe, she lives in this threat because she doesn't believe that he loves her. We believers, we Christians, have this idea that God is waiting to punish us because we don't get things right 100% of the time. And we live in this threat environment that if I make a mistake, if I sin, God is coming for me. Perfect love creates a perfect relationship. If he truly loved her, she wouldn't be living in this threat environment. That even if she didn't have dinner cooked right, his steak was medium rare instead of medium, he would just laugh about it and say, honey, I love you no matter how you mess up my steak. Medium. I don't like medium rare. How many of you have ever heard, you know, that there'll be hell to pay if you don't do this right? How many times have moms told their kids, you wait till your father gets home? And now that kid is living in a threat environment because he thinks his dad is going to beat him. We have that same concept of him. You have to be secure in your relationship with God that he's not going to strike you dead because you mess up. He didn't come for Adam to kill him. He came to help him. God doesn't come for you to kill you, to punish you. He comes to help you. How many times somebody sins and they drop out of church? Well, I messed up so bad. I'm really a hypocrite. Well, join the club. There's about 160 of us hypocrites sitting here together. You have to be confident in the love of God that he took my sin on the cross. Every one of them. All my shortcomings, all my weaknesses, all my stupid thoughts. He took them. The Father held it against him. He's not holding it against me. That thinking is self-centered, righteous, self-righteous thinking. I trust in the grace of God. I and myself are nothing but a filthy rag. But he is my righteousness. My trust, my faith is in that. So what happens, let's just quickly fast forward. I'm going to tie this up. It's a several parter. So you better come back next week or God will... No, just kidding. God now, he comes for him, but he comes to save him. And against everything we've been taught, he never cursed Adam and Eve. He cursed the serpent. But then he says to Adam and Eve, but the ground is cursed because of you. And then he says this. He says, now you need to leave. Because if you don't, you'll eat from the tree and you'll live eternally away from me forever. He drove them out of the garden not because he hated them, but because he loved them. Sometimes God will drive you out somewhere or move you away from some people or do some things, separate you from some things because he loves you, not because he hates you. You gotta trust that he's got your back. And he works all things for good for those who know and love him and are called according to his purpose. That there's no condemnation in Christ. Now, think about Adam this whole time. He sins, he disobeys the word, he disobeys God, and now he's living in fear. He's living, say it again, he's living in fear. In fear that God will find him and strike him dead. Because he says in Genesis 2, if you eat of it, you shall die. You shall surely die. So now he's living in fear. Why does, and you know this from Facebook, why is it that 365 times in the Bible God says, fear not? Why does Paul tell Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear? Fear is the biggest driver is the biggest killer of our peace of mind. Fear that your wife will leave you. Fear that you'll lose your job. Fear that you'll die. Fear is the biggest killer of the peace of God. Fear that if I sin, if I make a mistake, God is coming for me. We've messed up some things. Religion tells you, oh, religion is wonderful. Religion talks about peace a lot. But Jesus is the only one who delivered peace. But not only, listen, it's not the peace that we think. The peace that he gave us was peace with God. It was a relationship that we can live in harmony with the Father. I was going to talk about Thanos, right? I said it. It's in my notes. Think about Thanos, all you Avengers fans. He killed half of the population of the universe because he wanted peace. He killed because he wanted peace. God is not looking to kill any one of us because he wants peace. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, 1 John chapter 4, and then I'll close this up a bit. 1 John chapter 4. Are you good? 1 John chapter 4. We'll really dig into this over the next couple weeks. I'm praying that many of you will be free from your oppressive thoughts, from anxiety, from threat, living in a threat environment, from living in panic and depression, and really experience the peace of God. Because my feet are beautiful, because I came to preach the gospel of peace. Janice would disagree with that. She says, I need a pedicure. I need lotion. I need lotion. 1 John chapter 4. Gosh, you guys. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Ready? It says, and we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love. Underline that, highlight that, put asterisks, arrows, everything you can in your Bible. That's who he is. That's the definition of God. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. In other words, don't run in fear from God. If he's coming for you, he's coming for you because he loves you. Jesus didn't come to raise an army on the earth. He came to save his family. Jesus did not come to raise an army on the earth. He came to save his family. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. His love should drive fear away from you. Because fear involves torment. Why do we experience anxiety, panic, depression, all these oppressive thoughts? Why? Because fear drives it. It keeps us in torment. Fear of what someone else would think of you. Fear of what somebody else says about you. Fear of what your husband might think. Fear of what your wife might think. Fear of what the church might think. Fear of what God might think about you. Well, let me settle it right now. God thinks nothing but love for you. That should settle everything. He loves you so much that he stretched out his hands and drove nails through his body. And said, "This is how much I love you. If you think I'm kidding," he says, "here." "Well, show me, God." "All right." Boom. And he said, not only that, "Give me all your sin. Give me all your sickness. Give me all your pains. Give me all your oppressive thoughts. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Give me all your torment, all your panic, all your anxiety. I'm taking it. And I'm sending it to a place that'll never harm you again." He died and breathed his last. Let me finish verse 18. It says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." You know, when we were youth pastors, Janice and I were youth pastors many years ago, there was one thing that was very clear about all the youth. We dealt with some gangs, kids in gangs. It was one thing that was very clear. All those kids wanted was to be loved. Do you know that the whole world, I don't care how old you are right now, even if you're in your 70s, all you want is to be loved. That's all people crave. Is there someone out there who loves me? And we associate that, well, if nobody here loves me, how can he love me? Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. Stand to your feet, please. Stand to your feet. Father God, I hope I did this justice this morning. Your people are the most important thing to you and your heart. I pray the peace of God to rule and reign in our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would have revelation and understanding of your peace and your love. That you're not mad at us, but you came to us to save us, to find us, to love us. May everybody in this room experience the perfect love of God.